This is Pastor Bob Spagnuolo of the Trinity Reformed Baptist Church of Topeka, Kansas, welcoming you to our first pastor study for the new month of May. And today is also the National Day of Prayer. So we all hope here that you have taken time as a believer to pray on behalf of your nation and your leaders, those who make crucial decisions that do affect all of our lives. So we hope and pray that you were willing to do that, take some time, and to cry out to God on behalf of our nation. If you have your scriptures, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. And it looks as though we'll be able to wrap up this third chapter and the book itself. So if you take your Bibles, turn with me there to 2 Peter chapter 3. We left off at verse 11, and we're considering probably a bone of contention for some when it comes to Bible interpretation. Those who believe in a future eschatology with Israel and Antichrist, so-called pre-tribulational rapture, 7 years of mayhem on the planet, and then everything converges on some big battle, the battle of Armageddon at the end of time. Well, we're going to lay that aside. That makes for probably good science fiction books and science fiction movies. But I think it does a disservice to Scripture. Because when you look at the book of Revelation, it tells you right off the get-go in chapter 1 that the book is full of symbolisms, signs, wonders, and peppered with symbolisms, which, if you're a good student of Scripture, would have to go back to the Old Testament, where those same symbols and pictures and wonders that are given actually forms the framework to the book of Revelation. And if you understand how that particular symbolism was used in the Old Testament, I believe that will unlock how you are to interpret those same symbolisms that are found in the book of Revelation. Heavenly Father, we come now to ask your blessings on our time together. And Lord, we do take this time out as well to pray for our nation and for our leaders. Lord, we must confess that many of our leaders continue to wage war against you in the legislations and the bills that they attempt to pass. We also realize that the Supreme Court are not perfect. They're not infallible. And many of their final rulings have had negative consequences on a host of individuals, especially those in the womb. So, Father, we do bring our nation and our leaders to you. And we understand that you are concerned for the nations of the world. You're not just concerned for Israel, but you're also concerned for every nation under heaven. And you do punish nations for their crimes and their sins against you and against one another. And Father, it's quite evident that our nation is not being blessed, irregardless of what others may say, as long as we only support one nation out of the whole world and somehow God owes us a blessing. Well, those blessings are not falling upon us, but we do see a curse. Nationwide famine, nationwide unrest, high crime rate, false religion replacing true religion, and there are a host of things, skyrocketing divorce, skyrocketing suicide amongst youngsters as well as those who have served our country. In essence, Father, our nation, spiritually speaking, morally speaking, is bankrupt, spiritually and morally bankrupt. And Lord, it is no one else's fault but us collectively. So, Father, we do pray, if it be thy will, that you would raise up an army of men who would get behind pulpits or raise themselves up in a church family setting and just simply proclaim truth. Call men and women and children to repentance. Preach the gospel as it's revealed in Scripture. And if the Holy Spirit chooses to bring a sweeping revival first in the houses of God before it reaches the streets. Lord, have mercy upon our nation. Lord, our hands are drenched in the blood of the young innocents. And Lord, we have turned justice on its head. Crime is rampant. Relativism is the rule of the game. Everybody has their own truth, while your truth is totally neglected. Lord, we pray for mercy, and we pray now for our time together in Christ's name. Amen. If we back up to verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Well, Jesus uses the same imagery, the same wording, the same language in the Olivet Discourse. And my position is that when Jesus gave the Olivet Discourse, he was actually answering, if we read carefully, what is recorded in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And then later on, I believe John, the book of Revelation, is his expanded commentary to that Olivet Discourse. But if you read carefully, the apostles draw Jesus' attention to the beautiful building, the beautiful temple complex from which they just left in chapter 23 of Matthew, where Jesus basically tells them that their house now belongs to them. It's no longer his Father's house, nor his house, their house. And now that house is now destined to be destroyed. And it would be 40 years later, in the year 70 AD, at the hands of the Romans, as Jesus predicted in the Olivet Discourse. And so I believe that Peter here is referring to the same time event that was drawing very close to his time frame as his life was drawing closer to an end. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned. Now, 50 plus years ago, my mind was directed to verse 10 by those who taught me to a supposed future nuclear exchange across the globe. Well, if you take literalism to its worst extreme, then you've turned that verse 10 into a potential science fiction movie. But if we understand that Peter here is drawing on imagery that you can find in the Old Testament, Peter here was not devising something new and innovative. He wasn't pointing to a future nuclear war that is still yet in our supposed future. But in Scripture, even in the Olivet Discourse, Jesus talks about the sun being darkened, the moon turning to blood red, and the stars of heaven falling to the earth. Well, beloved, if we take that literally, we have a problem, because you find the same apocalyptic prophetic genre used in the Old Testament. Check out Isaiah 13. Excuse me. Check out Isaiah 19. Where God is pronouncing judgment on two pagan empires, kingdoms, I believe Egypt or Babylon and Egypt respectively. But nonetheless, when God does come to judge Egypt and to judge Babylon, he uses the same figurative speech, God riding on the clouds, the sun being darkened, moon turning to blood red, and the stars or the constellations falling out of their place. Well, beloved, none of that happened literally during those times when God judged. And so I believe here Peter is using the same symbolic imagery that we know to be as apocalyptic prophetic utterance, highly exaggerated genre or a use of a certain type of language to depict the utter catastrophe that was going to come. And so I believe here that in verse 10, when it talks about the elements, we're not talking about the periodic table with all the elements. If you look at that same word elsewhere in the New Testament, Paul uses it to refer to the Old Covenant, the types and the shadows that was used in the Old Covenant, the Old Dispensation, in order to point us to the coming of the Messiah and his finished work. And I left off last lesson directing your attention to Hebrews chapter 8, and if you want further confirmation, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where there the Apostle Paul contrasts the Old Covenant with the New Covenant. And here, also the book of Galatians does the same comparison. I believe that Peter here is describing the utter catastrophe and the traumatic negative impact that would fall upon Jerusalem at the hands of the Romans in AD 70, where the entire Old Testament, that old dispensation, the Mosaic law, temple, altar, high priest, Levitical priest in their priestly garb, bloody sacrifices, physical circumcision, the dietary law, things of that nature, that was all swept away at the cross. Jesus lifted up the cup hours prior to his death and said what? The liquid in that cup represented the blood of the new covenant that was going to be shed for many. And so I believe that's where Jesus initiates or inaugurates his new covenant. And God gave the Israelites of the first century a full generation, a full 40 years, to come to terms with the claims of Christ as their Messiah, to come to terms that he was the great I Am of the burning bush of Exodus 3. He was the great angel of the Lord that is depicted in the Old Testament, coming to the aid of God's people. And so verses having sci-fi and verses leaning to the Left Behind book series, which the best use of that is the fireplace on a real cold winter night. And then they have the Left Behind movies with all of its nonsensical speculations of men trying to overthrow the Antichrist. How foolish, but how blasphemous they treated God's word to make a buck. Again, the love of money is the root of all evil. Lots of money was made in that Left Behind series, book form and movie form, and all that it did was to present trash, a gross interpretation of not only the Olivet Discourse, but much of the book of Revelation. Verse 11, seeing then that all these shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be? Notice the audience. Peter is not talking to a 21st century audience. He's not talking to so-called Jews living in Palestine, blowing up Gaza, and initiating a war with Iran. No. He's talking to his audience in the middle of the first century. Apparently, whatever verse 10 is talking about, it was coming within their generation. Jesus did say, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. And again, his audience was not a 21st century audience, let alone a 22nd or a 23rd audience. He was talking to a first century audience. So Peter is saying, in light of verse 10, how should you, middle of the first century audience, then how should you live? Well, in all holy conversation and godliness. So knowing that the old covenant was gradually being swept away, again, read Hebrews chapter 8 three or four times. Okay, take a break in between, get a piece of toast, get some coffee, get a hot tea, go back, reread it again until the words finally convince you that Peter here is talking about something that was going to be fulfilled within the lifetime of his audience. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, not every time the Bible refers to God coming, okay, is a automatic reference to the end of time. For instance, in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, Jesus addresses himself to seven first century churches meeting in a home in the first century. Not only that, but they've come under imperial persecution by Nero himself following the great fire of Rome in the summer of 64 AD. He now uses the Christians as his scapegoat, even though the Roman citizens had an unusual name for Mr. Nero. Not only was he called the Beast by a Roman historian, the Roman citizens called him the Incendiary, the Burner, the one that puts things on fire. How ironic. So now he had to find someone to blame. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. Well, let me get back to my point. I got a real bad tickle in my throat, so please forgive me. In Revelation 2 and 3, you have seven mid-first century churches being addressed. Out of the seven, only two receive a favorable report, Smyrna and Philadelphia. The other five, Jesus finds a few things to say thumbs up, but much of what he finds in those five churches, he has his thumbs down. What does he say to each one of those churches that needed to repent and get their act back together? He told them, if they did not repent, he would come upon them and remove their candlestick. So five times, five churches, in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, Jesus promises to come upon a local family church gathering and discipline them for not repenting. Are we talking about five second comings? Of course not. Jesus here is talking about coming in a form of judgment. And so I believe, again, if we understand verse 10 to be pointing in something that would occur within the lifetime of the generation to whom Peter was writing, looking for and hastening unto the coming day of God, wherein the heavens shall be on fire and shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Again, verses 10 and 11 and 12, I believe, now do your homework, just don't believe me because I'm saying it, but I think I've been around the block more than you to some degree. Peter here is using a certain form of literature, a certain genre of literature, and is called apocalyptic prophetic utterance. Highly exaggerated, highly dramatic, emphasizing total collapse of systems, crashing to the ground, if you will. And that same imagery is used in the Old Testament, not only in Isaiah, but I believe the book of Nahum uses the same figure of speech, highly exaggerated, simply showing total implosion of everything that was once held dear, like to the Jews to the Old Testament dispensation. They held to that so dearly that even when you read the first opening chapters of the book of Acts, that early church family there in Jerusalem was still tied to that old dispensation. The understanding would eventually kick in. Was not Peter dragged, literally, to go to the house of Cornelius and present the gospel to a Gentile? And then in the so-called Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15, the fact where the Judaizers, these so-called Jewish believers in Christ, was advocating that Gentiles must first be circumcised and placed under the old dispensation before becoming a New Testament Christian? And again, the Holy Spirit was dragging that early churches, especially the church there in Jerusalem, dragging them tooth and nail out of that old covenant because it was done away. Jesus said on the cross, it's finished. And the day that he died, the veil in the temple was split from top to bottom, from Godward to manward, from heaven back to earth, making easy access now to God through into the Holy of Holies. And you find that repeated in Hebrews 2, Hebrews 4. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Under the old economy, only one man on one day of the year was allowed to go beyond that veil. Now under the new covenant, every believer without any human intercessor can go right into the presence of God boldly and plead grace and mercy. Now, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Beloved, when you read the two closing chapters to the book of Revelation, I believe Peter is pointing to that, and John is also pointing back to Peter. They're on the same sheet of music. They're in the same orchestra. They're on key. Okay? They're on the same beat. The same harmony, the same melody, sweet music, all in unison. Again, we are not talking about God destroying this planet. He's going to renovate it. But again, I believe the new heavens and the new earth here is a reference to the new covenant that has now replaced the old. Not necessarily talking about the literal earth and the literal heavens. And again, read the last two chapters of Revelation carefully, and then go back and then look at this particular passage again through the lens of a different approach of understanding. Wherefore, brethren, seeing ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. So verses 14 and verse 11 are two admonishments given directly to a first century audience. Now, is there application for us in the 21st century? Yes, indeed. But what Peter here was writing, he was writing to them. Okay? He writes for us, but he was writing specifically to his mid-first century audience. They were going to witness this. They were now under the gun. They were being persecuted by the beast. Okay? They were the ones with the target on their back. And he admonishes them, just like James. Read James chapter 5, where there on three occasions, James talks with, referring to Jesus, the judge who was to come, with his hands literally on the doorknob, ready to open that door. And James gave the same admonishment to his audience, be patient, consider Job, consider the end of the Lord with Job, be patient, don't be backbiting each other, don't be fighting each other, because your adversaries are going to be fighting you. You need to be unified versus squabbling amongst yourself. Look at that James chapter 5. An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Beloved, the Lord is awfully patient with us. Okay? Very, very patient. Why is he patient? Well, because God does have a plan of salvation. And that plan includes all the elect from every tribe, nation, tongue, and people that God the Father has given to God the Son. Don't believe me? Read John 17 carefully on your own. Jesus thanks his Father for the ones whom the Father has given to him. And those to whom the Father has given to the Son, it was for them and them alone that he died and secured their salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom, and I believe this is a reference to 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration. We're talking about that divine inspiration that God gave to the New Testament writers. Given unto him, had written unto you. Whoa! And when you go back to 1 Peter, and then 2 Peter, chapters 1, respectively both, he's writing to the same audience, Peter is. And that audience, Peter is reminding, Paul also wrote to you. And beloved, when you look at the provinces in 1 Peter chapter 1, it encompasses the modern-day country of Turkey. Paul's first missionary journey, he traveled the southeastern part along the coastline. Second and third journey, he eventually goes inland, eventually to the northwest corner. There has the Macedonian call, second missionary journey, crosses over into Europe, evangelizes northern Greece and then southern Greece. Again, it's right there in scriptures. So what is Peter here saying? Now, we have some real idiots in the church. I call them bozos, totally illiterate, even though they have a doctorate degree. They claim that Peter and Paul were on two different, they were in two different orchestras playing different music. Peter had his own gospel, then Paul invents his gospel. There are those who say that Paul invented Christianity. Well, what about Peter? What about John? What about the other original 12 apostles, to include Matthias, Acts 1, who took over for Judas? You got to be a real clown to try to peg Paul against Peter. Then you got other bozos that peg James against Paul over the issue of grace. Am I saved by grace alone, or am I saved by my works plus grace alone? You got these people who must have glaucoma or spiritual cataracts on their eyeballs. And I'm talking about their brain. Here, notice, number one, Peter was aware of Paul's writings. Get that. Peter was aware of Paul's epistles. Just as much by inference, Paul was aware of Peter's writings. Secondly, Peter is attaching the same inspiration by which he wrote to the Apostle Paul, who wrote under the same divine breath of God. Now, I haven't gone to Bible college, and I'm thankful. But you get people who graduate from these universities and these seminaries, and they try to make Paul an adversary against Peter and the church there in Jerusalem. No. Paul and Peter are on the same sheet. As also in all his epistles. That means Peter was aware of Paul's writings. Speaking in them of those things in which are some, not all, some things hard to be understood. Now, how can Peter say that without knowing what Paul wrote? Is Peter just talking to the wind? Is he simply grasping straws? He's telling his audience that some of the things that Paul writes, not all, but some, takes a little bit of brain power to understand what Paul is saying. Now, I may not be the greatest light bulb right now, but I can draw the inference from those words. I know enough of English to draw the inference that for Peter to make that statement, Peter had to have read some of Paul's epistles. Which they that are unlearned, like the bozos back then, you got the bozos today, and unstable. Notice, these people have no firm footing in doctrine and in truth. Rest, they twist, as they do also the other scriptures. Oh my, other scriptures? Unto their own damnation. Beloved, if you look at verses 15 and 16, that is a mouthful. Peter, beloved, is letting a whole lot of cats out of the bag. That tells me that the early churches were not dumb, they weren't stupid, they weren't ignorant. Now, in the lower class, those who were servants probably were illiterate, probably didn't have access to scrolls whereby they could read properly. Therefore, in that culture, they learned through their ears. They learned what they heard read to them, and it actually stayed between both of their ears as composed today. But beloved, we're looking at that first century churches. They were not baboons. They were not ignoramuses. There seems to have been a very vibrant exchange of letters. And I'm drawing this conclusion here as time has gone on. These were not hillbillies, okay, living in a cave, living up in the sticks. Do you realize, when you do Paul's travels, his three missionary journeys, have you noticed he doesn't go into the hinterland? He doesn't go into the rural regions. What does he do? He traverses major metropolitan cities along many of those Roman roads. And from there, the news could spread from the urban to the rural. Isn't that amazing? Paul hits key metropolitan cities where you had commerce and trade going either way. And beloved, when trade goes either way, so do ideas go the same way. And so Peter is putting Paul's writings on the same level as Scripture. And when he says also the other scriptures that they're twisting and turning, is that a reference to the Old Testament? I would say so. But by this time, a lot of the New Testament had already been written down. Notice how Peter refers to these writings not as myths and legends and Jewish fairy tales, but scripture. Ye therefore, beloved, notice again another application. He's writing to a specific mid-first century audience. He's not writing to you and I. Sorry. Now, is he writing for us that we can apply? You better believe it. But this was written to a specific people under a specific situation in the middle of the first century. It was written to them to direct their actions in light of the persecution, Nero's persecution coming upon them at that time. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before. It would seem now that before Peter scratched these words on parchment, which I just read and expound, he had already given that to them. How? Verbally, by way of his lips, what uttered from his lips. Now he's writing it down and reminding them, you've already heard this. You already know this. What does Peter tell us in both letters? I'm simply placing you back in remembrance. Beware lest ye also be led away with the error of the wicked. Fall from your own steadfastness. Against. Notice, we find the same admonishments in the book of Hebrews. Not the loss of salvation or the potential of the loss of salvation. We're talking about to make sure that you are a legitimate believer and not a second ground hearer. Not like Judas Iscariot. Not like those who turned their back on Jesus in John chapter 6 and 66. Not like Simon Magus of Acts chapter 8, who wanted to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit with money. And Peter told him that him and his money could go to hell. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. In all likelihood, shortly after these words were penned by Peter, then he was marched off, led by the hand to go to a place that you would not normally go, the place of public execution. And so there we have the conclusion of 2 Peter, and when we gather together in the next study later this month, then we'll turn our attention to Brother Ogden and then read his commentary, his assessment based on his studies on 2 Peter. So once again, we hope and pray that not only would you find yourself a good, solid church family to be attached to, but that you would remember our nation again today, in today's National Day of Prayer. We here at Trinity Reformed Baptist Church of Topeka, Kansas, wishing you a hearty God bless. Take care.